It's good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We're glad that you have come to be with us to worship God together. We also want to again say happy Mother's Day today to all our mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. And I was thinking when I was doing the bulletin this week, I had some extra room in there, and I could have just extended that out as long as I wanted for great-great or whatever grandmothers, but we honor all of you today. In the book of First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So our hope in everything else in this life is looking to that time when the ultimate fulfillment of that hope will be revealed, when Christ comes again and He comes to take us back to Himself for all of eternity. Now, we read this passage, and of course, God the Father is the one that says, it talks about His abundant mercy. And we'll talk about that more as we go through. And the idea of God's mercy, God is giving something to us that we don't deserve and we can't earn. And He gives to us that because of His love, His grace and mercy. When we believe and we obey the gospel of Christ, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when we're buried with Christ and in baptism, which we do there, we're raised in forgiveness of sins. The Bible says we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as our guide and our strength every day of our life. And so we look at this idea, the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. It all comes because of the death, burial, and ultimately resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But the word hope, as we look at it here, hope refers to, someone describes it and defines it as joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. It's not just hoping against hope that maybe if we try to be faithful, maybe there's a God out there somewhere that if we're trying to be faithful, ultimately he'll remember us when we die and then we'll have eternal life. That's not the hope that's described here. This is a hope that says, as the definition indicates, joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation. Yes, we sin and we fall short of the glory of God. All of us do, because we're finite human beings. And yet, by the grace and love and mercy of God, we have this living hope. It's not just hope, but it's a living hope. Every day we live is a day of hope for something greater and something better. It's a great blessing that the world around us does not have unless they come to an understanding of God and His will and His desire for you and me. He wants us to believe. He wants us to obey. God would not have allowed Christ to come to this earth and suffer and die on the cross and shed His blood for you and me if He did not want us to be saved eternally. So what is the true hope? What is the true hope, this living hope that Peter talks about here? Well, first of all, it is, as verse 3 says, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God our Creator. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He created the entire universe in which we live. From the largest part of that to the smallest thing we can imagine, God created all of it. There's nothing in this universe that God does not know and that He does not understand. Sometimes people tend to try to put God in some kind of box or something over here, and here's God and here's everything else. We can't begin to fully comprehend the idea of an eternal God that is everywhere and every place at all time. To God, there is no now. Every time is now. There's no past time or time in the future. All things to God are now, and God knows and understands all things. And it's an abundant mercy that He gives to you and me. And He wants us to have mercy. God gives to us what we don't deserve and what we don't earn. And on the other side of that, also, mercy has to do with not giving to us what we do deserve. We deserve to be lost. We deserve to be cast out of God's presence for all of eternity. We deserve to be punished for our sin. By the mercy of God, He doesn't do that to us because He loves us. Now, if we turn away from Him and we refuse Him, refuse to believe Him and to obey Him, then there will be a punishment. We'll turn for a moment over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing to Titus. And Titus chapter 3, and beginning at verse 4, he says there, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ." The Spirit is poured out on us because of Jesus Christ, because of God, and we have the opportunity, because of His direction through the Word of God in our everyday life, to believe and obey and understand the grace and love and mercy of God. And notice from that chapter, that passage there, Titus chapter 3, all three persons of the Godhead work in our salvation and every day we live. And we need to understand that. And that goes back to 1 Peter chapter 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That hope is a hope that is not just today. It is today. It is every day we live in this life. But it is a hope that is not going to be taken away. The only way that that hope can be taken away from us who are in Christ is that we make a conscious decision that we turn our life away from God. In 2 Thessalonians, the Bible tells us there that if we want to believe a lie and be condemned, God will allow it. He doesn't want it. It's not His will. But He gives us the choice in the matter. We can choose to follow Him. We can choose to turn our back upon Him. But the Bible says here in this particular passage, "who according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are begotten or born again because of the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Now, we turn over for a moment to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writing says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Well, how do we know that that hope is there? Because of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension back to the Father. He did all of that for you and me. He did it for all the world totally, but He did it also for you and me personally and individually. And sometimes we don't understand that. We may think, well, we're just a small part, one person out of 7 billion or however many people are on the earth right now, and that's not much. But God cared enough for you and me personally and individually that He allowed Christ to shed His blood for us upon the cross. It comes also by the word of truth, the idea found here in this particular passage. The word of truth, of course, is the word which God has revealed. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, the night that Jesus was betrayed, they had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper and what we call the institution of the Lord's Supper as we partook a few moments ago. But John chapter 17, the whole chapter basically is Jesus' prayer that night for his disciples, for himself, and also for us. In fact, he prayed in John 17, 20 and 21 for those who would believe on him through their word being the apostles. And that's us. Jesus prayed for us on the night that he was betrayed. But John 17 and verse 17, one of the things that he said there, he says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." We are sanctified. We are cleansed. We are set apart for the work of God because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are sanctified by the word which our Lord has revealed to us as the Spirit directed the apostles and prophets to write these things for you and me, to be our guide in our life every day. And so he says then, of course, he says, sanctify them in the truth. He says, your word is truth. Later on in John chapter 18, when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth follows me. Well, Pontius Pilate said in a sarcastic manner, he said, what is truth? Well, Pilate evidently had this idea that, you know, what's true for one may not be true for another, and I have my truth and you have your truth. And that's the way many people in the world look at it today. Many people have the idea there is no foundation, no foundation principle of truth upon which we can live. That's a false idea. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. That is the truth foundation upon which we are to live. Truth does not change because God does not change. And so what brought salvation to them in the first century brings salvation to us today in the 21st century. But Christ is the hope of all of us. And again, verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so it comes because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now turn back again to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, and begin reading there at verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. He says, To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end also we labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul says it's working in me, but it also works in you and me when we believe and we obey Christ and we follow him each day. By the example that we set, by the teaching we do, by all our word of mouth and everything we do as an example. That's God working in us as he wants us to be an example and a strength to all around us. But the Bible says there in this particular passage, he says it is Christ in us. Christ is a part of us every day we live. And so by faith, Christ dwells in us, in our hearts, our minds, in everything that we do. And you turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Again, the Apostle Paul writing there. And he says, For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice again, in almost all these passages, all three persons of the Godhead work together for our strength, for our hope, for our salvation, for all of those things. And they are one God, and yet three persons of the Godhead. Now, if you want me to explain that to you, you're going to be waiting a long time, because I can't. Because we're finite human beings. We don't understand and cannot conceive of the idea of what God truly is. We accept it by faith, and that's the point that we're trying to make here. That's what this passage in 1 Peter is talking about. This hope, this living hope that we have every day. We cannot then sorrow as those who have no hope. You turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, if you read the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there are some people in the church of Thessalonica that didn't really understand the concept, the idea of Christ had gone back to heaven and he's going to come back. And they didn't really understand it. And there were some having the wrong idea about it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." He says, even those, there were some who thought, well, if you didn't live till Christ came back again, that God would just forget about you. He says, no, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it is. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he concludes that by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we see that we should not sorrow. Even though, yes, we have problems and troubles and difficulties in life, we all do every day we live. He says, don't allow that to overcome you, because there's something to look forward to which God has promised, which is greater than anything that we can imagine. But it has to be in Christ. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's where we want to be. That's where we need to be. And that's where in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul tells us there, we were buried with Christ in baptism and we're raised by the working of God. God works in our minds, our hearts, and he is the one that forgives. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we're not working to earn our salvation, as some people think. We are simply submitting to what God requires of you and me. Colossians 2, verse 12 says, God is the one that does the work. He works to forgive the sins that we have committed. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives what we read there, that the prophecy and the explanation of his second coming and the judgment, found in Matthew chapter 25. And in so doing, in Matthew 25, you read, I'm not going to read the whole thing today, but you can read it. Matthew chapter 25, he talks about those who in this life have helped the needy, have taught the message of the Word of God, and set an example. says you visited him in prison and helped him when he was in need and all of those things. And of course, he says, if you've done these things, you're my children. And he explained there, well, they would say, well, when did we ever see you like this? And he says, if you've done it to even the least of my brothers and sisters in Christ, you've done it to me. But he turns to the others. He says to them, the same thing, only you didn't do these things. And they said, well, when do we ever see you like this? He says, if you didn't do it to my brothers and sisters, you did not do it unto me. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, to the others he said, these shall go away unto eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So that's what God promises to you and me. If we will simply remain faithful to him in our life every day, we have the promise of a living hope that's never going to be taken away. But Christ ultimately is our hope in all things. We turn back now to the book of 1 Timothy for a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. We don't have any hope without him, but it is a strong, a living hope. Look at verse 5. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. He says, there's some that even turned away from that perfect hope, that glorious hope of eternal salvation. Now look down in the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. In the New Testament, anytime someone says this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, in other words, that's kind of calling our attention to be centered upon that idea. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul never forgot what he had been before. He was a persecutor, a violent persecutor of God's people, even throwing him in prison, having them beaten, and even put to death. And he says, Christ Jesus came to the earth to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul says, I'm the example. I'm the great example of how horrible a person can be, and yet God allowed me to be saved eternally. He gave me this great blessing. Verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. So to all the way of God is the way that he wants us to live. And that's the hope which God wants us to receive and have as the guide in our life every day. Now, we turn now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. Now bear in mind that Paul was in prison. Not only was he in prison, he knew that his time was very short. He was going to be executed for the purpose of preaching the gospel. He says in chapter 4 and verse 7 of 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He wasn't bragging or boasting about his goodness or righteousness. He admitted over and over again he had none of those things of himself. It was simply a gift from God. But he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Notice what Paul said. I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness, which God has prepared for me. But he says, it's for you and me also. You know, we can't be the Apostle Paul. We weren't called to be an apostle of Christ as he was. And maybe sometimes we think because he was an apostle, he gets special benefits. No, he says that's not the way it is. He said, you will receive the same crown, the crown of righteousness. Now we realize then, of course, God wants us then to follow him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every day we live is a race. Every day is a marathon, if you will. And the end result is Christ waiting for us at the end. Verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did not want to have to suffer as he did. He even prayed to God, if it's possible, deliver this cup of suffering from me. He says, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And he says he despised the shame, but he went through it willingly for you and me. He endured the cross so that we could have eternal life. And he says, then he went back and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he did that to offer the perfect sacrifice, the payment for our sin that we have committed. Everyone who has hope, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, purifies himself. Now we look at that. We turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And 1 John 3 and verse 1, he says they're faithful. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How do we purify ourselves? We purify ourselves by believing and obeying Christ and living his way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the resurrection of Christ, he's talking about the consequences if Christ had not been raised from the dead. He said our faith would be in vain. We are lost in sin. We have no hope in this world. But because of Christ died and was resurrected, we have the hope and the promise of eternal life. And we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says we are saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. But notice what he says in chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 12. He says, at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus shed his blood upon the cross that we could be brought closer to him. We have a living hope. Every day we live is a hope that lives in us because God gives it to us by his grace and his mercy. This morning, if you need to come, for whatever reason it may be in your life, you need to set your life right before our Lord. Won't you come this morning? Together we stand as we sing.